Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Is that coming through okay? The microphone feels quite quiet. Is that okay? Okay, it just must be me. This is God's word. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart from the into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only a daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. For I perceive that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen? This is God's word. So last week, we were looking at the parable of the sower of Mario, if you remember. And we were seeing the different responses to God's word. He taught the crowds and us about the importance of really listening to God's word and having hearts, by God's grace, that are going to listen and respond to God's words obediently. As we come to the next set of stories, Luke puts four action-packed incidents next to each other to teach us a little bit more about who Jesus is. These stories, back-to-back, build a picture up of Jesus' authority and his power over all things, and also the neediness of mankind. Remember, Luke is writing this book to this guy Theophilus, Theo, as we said at the beginning, so that Christians would have assurance of their faith. And this is what these stories are meant to do. They're supposed to give you assurance that Jesus is the Son of God and he's at work in our lives. Now, as I said, these stories are action-packed. I just read those four stories. It's quite a lot of text. And you could do four sermons on these different stories. But what we're going to see here is that when you put them together, there are common elements that give us a powerful picture of our neediness and also the power of Jesus, the Son of God. So, let's get into it. Three points. The first point is, see that we are needy. See that we are needy. Look in verse 22. The disciples and Jesus get into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and while they're crossing the sea, Jesus falls asleep. Probably a mixture of exhaustion from ministry and also just the lulling of the waves around him. While Jesus is sleeping, suddenly a furious storm comes across the lake, which was probably quite common and is still quite common on the Lake of Galilee today. But this storm is bigger than your average storm. The water is filling the boats, the waves are crashing over them, the wind is rocking them back and forth. And the disciples are petrified. I mean, we can tell this is a big storm because these guys are hardy fishermen, and yet they are thinking that they're going to lose their lives. And so what do? In a panic, they wake up Jesus and shout, "Master, Master, we are perishing." They're going to die. They have no control over the wind and the waves. They're scared. And so they come to Jesus in need. In the second story, when they arrive at their destination, Jesus is met by a man with many demons. And this man is in quite a state. Luke tells us that he's naked and he's living in a cave. Mark's gospel tells us that he cuts himself and he's been chained by the locals. In other words, you can imagine the scene. He's naked, he's violent, he's insane, he's walking among the tombs of the dead. He's battered by life, he's battered by demons, he's an outcast, he's alienated from society, he's harmful to himself, he's harmful to others. The man is tormented, but when he sees Jesus, he falls before Jesus' feet. In the third story, Jesus crosses the sea again, and a man called Jairus comes to Jesus for help. Jairus, as we see, is very different to the demon-possessed man. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He has power. He has influence, he has money, he's respected in the community. And yet, look at him. In a day and age where you didn't fall before people's feet, here is Jairus falling before Jesus in need. Why is he in need? Because his only daughter is on the cusp of death. The doctors have come in and said, "Switch the life support machine off. She's gone. Don't bother with her." So Jairus has heard Jesus is in town, and so he's made a beeline for him and fallen before Jesus' feet and said, "Please help me." And then finally, in the middle of this story of Jairus and his daughter, we have our last character desperate for help. We have the lady who's been bleeding for 12 years. And that would have been extremely embarrassing and isolating for the woman, because the Old Testament laws said that when a woman was during her menstrual cycle, she wasn't able to worship at the temple, nor was she able to touch anybody? And so she would have had to isolate herself. Well, this lady hasn't been able to worship at the temple for 12 long years. And she's not been able to be around her family for 12 long years. Think about COVID, how isolating that was for many of us. Think about that for 12 years. That's what it was like for this woman. She's looked down upon, she's embarrassed, and notice the text, she's tried everything she can to try and get herself better. She's used all her money. She's been to every specialist doctor, and nothing has helped. Four separate groups of people, four very different backgrounds, four very different needs, but yet look at them. All of them fall before Jesus' feet, begging him for help. And notice in each of the scenarios, the problem they face is out of their control and they can do nothing about it. The disciples are skilled fishermen, but they cannot control the winds and the waves. The people, the Gerasenes, are many, but they can't control this man who is out of his mind, and so they have to chain him in a cave. Jairus has all the power and all the influence in the world, but he cannot save his daughter. And this lady who's been bleeding obviously has some money, and she's spent it all on the doctors, and yet the doctors cannot help. These people have nowhere else to turn but Jesus Christ. And really, these stories give us a glimpse of all of our lives at some point in time. Maybe you feel like the disciples this morning. You feel tossed to and fro by the storms of life. Maybe you cry out like the psalmist, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the floods overwhelm me." Maybe you feel like the troubles of life are so many this morning that you feel literally like you are drowning in those sorrows. Maybe you feel like the demoniac this morning. You're battered by sin. You're battered by Satan in your life. You feel afflicted mentally. You feel afflicted physically. You feel afflicted spiritually. Maybe you even feel as you come into this building a little like you're out of your mind, like you're losing your mind this morning. Maybe you come into the church like Jairus. You're full of worries and you're full of concerns because of the family members or friends in your life who are terminally ill or are struggling or chronically sick. Maybe you're full of grief this morning because you've lost that loved one and the miracle didn't come like Jesus provides here. Or maybe you're like the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. You feel the pain of physical life every day, and you just feel depressed by the chronic illness that you're going through, and you feel zapped by all of your energy because of the physical ailments you're struggling with. Maybe you're just struggling in life today and you've tried everything to get fixed. You've been to the doctors, you've been to the psychiatrist, you've tried the pills, and nothing seems to be working. You still are struggling with your mind, you're still struggling with your heart. You're still struggling in your soul. Well, this is how we all come to church this morning. We all come to church needy. We all come to church broken. We all come to church guilty, ashamed, traumatized, struggling, maybe anxious, broken. And if you're in that place this morning, then know, like these four characters in this story, that you're not alone. And that there is help in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace and there is mercy to be found at the foot of the cross wherever you are struggling with this morning. The problem is that as humans, what we try and do is that we try and do everything we can in our own strength to help the situation before we come to Jesus. Often we rely on ourselves, don't we? We rely on our own intellect. Or we rely on our own strength, or we rely on our own resources, or whatever it is, we try everything but come to Jesus. Or maybe this morning, what we do is we try and hide our neediness. We pretend like everything's okay. We put on a brave face. We try and go it alone. We don't want to lose face in front of other people. And we do this because we're afraid of what others might think of us. But here's what this text teaches us. Stop trying to hide your neediness and instead admit this morning that you are a weak sinner in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, how these characters come to Jesus is how we should come to Jesus every day, on our knees, empty, broken, struggling, battling. We come to Jesus with our own sense of humanness. We come to Jesus with our own sense of neediness. We come to Jesus with our own sin problems. We come to Jesus with our own frailties. We come to Jesus and we bow before him like these characters and we ask him for help in our time of need. Maybe you're struggling with family breakdown this morning, or anxiety, or depression, or addiction, or trauma, or grief, or 101 other things. Well, know this, that like these people, you're not alone, and there is help at the foot of the cross. Jesus is a strong and kind Savior. Jesus is able to save you to the uttermost. Jesus is our great High Priest. Jesus is the lover of our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd who tends to his sheep. Here's the thing, you will not find a more merciful friend than Jesus. You will not find a stronger friend than Jesus. You will not find a kinder friend than Jesus. You will not find a better friend than Jesus Christ. He is with us when the storms of life crash over us. He's defending us as Satan is firing his fiery darts at us. He's offering us peace and strength and grace when sickness overtakes us. And he's laid down his life and he's gloriously risen from the grave to take away the sting of death. The glorious call from this passage is this: come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for help. Come to Jesus for grace. Come to Jesus for healing. Come to Jesus for peace. Come to Jesus for wisdom. Come to Jesus for his glorious grace. For you are a needy sinner, and you need him every day. Second, see that Jesus is able. Back to our stories. The disciples are in the boats. The storm is crashing over them. They're scared. They think they're going to die. And so they wake up Jesus, who is snoozing on the boat, and they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And as soon as Jesus wakes up, he sees the storms. He already knows that they're there. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and they immediately go flat. Immediately it goes calm. And this is astonishing. He tells the raging winds and the crashing sea off like it's a naughty school child. And the storm immediately stops. He calms the storm with a word. I mean, imagine going down to Portobello Beach during the winter. We can't really imagine it right now because it's really sunny and it's been quite still. But imagine in the winter when it's very windy. And you go down to Portobello Beach, have you ever been there? And the rain's like slanty towards you. And the waves are crashing over the promenade. Imagine standing there on the wall and saying, "Be still, winds and waves." What's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen. The wind's going to blow you off that wall and you have a sore head in the morning. Here, Jesus wakes up and with a word, the winds and the waves stop. In the second story, we have the man who's cutting himself and is naked and in a cave and he's full of demons and no one's able to control him. But one conversation with the man and the demons are cast into a herd of pigs and he's in his mind again. Just look at the contrast. Before meeting Jesus, the man is naked, the man is out of his mind, he's ostracized. And after meeting Jesus, he's clothed. And he's in his right mind, and he can join society again. The man who's been an outcast is suddenly free. Look at the third story. The lady who's been bleeding for 12 years, who's suffered at the hands of many doctors, who spent all her money trying to get better. All she does is touch the hem of his cloak, and she is immediately healed. And lastly, while Jesus is dealing with that, Jairus' daughter dies. He goes across. He tells them all she's not dead. She's only sleeping. They all laugh at him. He tells them, don't worry, just believe. Goes up, takes the little girl by the hand, says, little girl, get up. And immediately her heart starts beating again. There's air in her lungs. She gets up, she opens her eyes, and she's able to eat. And you can tell that these are crazy miracles because of the response you get from the people who are watching them. Did you see the responses? Awe, fear, wonder, amazement, because Jesus here is doing things out of the ordinary. They were mind-blowing. They were truly astonishing. And what's this showing us? This is showing us that Jesus is the Son of God. These verses are showing us that Jesus is not just some good teacher. He's not some moral religious philosopher, but Jesus is God with flesh on. These stories are showing us that he has power over creation, that he has power over the demons, that he has power over the storms, that he has power over sickness, and that he has power over death. See, this Jesus that we are experiencing here in this text is the master and commander of the winds and the waves. This Jesus is the mighty warrior who defeats Satan. This Jesus is the great physician who heals us from all our sicknesses. This Jesus is the conqueror of death who will one day wipe away every one of our tears. This Jesus is the mighty and wonderful and powerful and majestic Son of God. Amen? He's the ruler of all things. He's the one through whom all things were created. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the one who is worthy of all our praise and all of our worship. He's the heir of all things. He's the one who is holding the universe together by his word. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning and the end. He's the firstborn from the dead. And through his glorious death and resurrection, he is reconciling all things to himself. The question is, do you know him? And therefore, if he is the Son of God, you know what? He's able to help you in your time of need. He's able to come into the storms of your life and bring peace. He's able to drive back Satan and his evil plans and purposes. He's able to sustain you in your deepest and darkest trials. He's able to free you from the chains of addiction. He's able to come into the mess of your family and bring hope. And he's able to raise your broken and battered body on the final day and bring you into the new creation. He is the Son of God who is able. And so the question this morning is not when will you come to him, but why haven't you come to him already? Why are you trusting in your own strength? Why are you trusting in your own resources this morning? Why are you trusting in your own intellect? Why continue to go on in your struggles alone? Why keep following Satan and his ways? Why go on being full of shame and guilt? Why go on in isolation? Instead, come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and receive grace and receive mercy at the foot of the cross for your time of need. Come to Jesus. This takes us to our third point, trust in him. If we are in need, that we are needy human beings, and if Jesus is able because he is the mighty Son of God, then this morning as Christians, we should trust in him and believe upon his name with all of our might and all of our strength and all of the faith that God has given us by his grace. Did you notice in the stories what he says about faith? Verse 25, he says to the disciples, where is your faith. Says the lady who's bleeding in verse 48, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He says to Jairus and his wife in verse 50, do not fear, guys. Do not fear. Only believe. Now, it's important to say this is not name it and claim it stuff. It's not that if you believe upon Jesus and all your problems will go away. Jesus never promises you that you'll have health and wealth and prosperity. He doesn't promise that healing will come straight away in your life or even in this life. These events are supernatural events that show us that he's a special one, the Son of God. What the scriptures do teach us this morning is to trust in him at all times. Look at Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, trust in him at all times, O people. Out of your heart before him. Put your heart before him, because God is a refuge for us. Let's go back to that boat again. The disciples are in the boat. They're scared. They're worried. They think they're going to die. But they come to Jesus. Why do they come to Jesus? Why do they wake Jesus up? Because they knew that if they came to Jesus, they would receive help. Well, that same help is available to each soul in this building this morning. If we are burdened with sins, in faith, we cry out to God for mercy. If we're struggling financially, then in faith, we ask him for our daily bread. If we have physical pain that doesn't seem to be going away, we cry to him for patience and endurance. If we're torn apart by conflict, we ask him for the peace of his spirit. If we are in the grips of sorrow and grief, we cry for the comfort of his presence. In everything, in all situations, we call upon the name of Jesus. Whatever we're going through, here's the problem that we encounter. Often when we're going through difficult times, we panic like the disciples in the boat, and we forget that Jesus, the Son of God, is with us in the boat at all times. We forget his promise to us that he said he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. We forget that he said he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. We forget that he promised to give us grace and mercy in our time of need. We forget that he said he would keep us from stumbling and falling, that he's able to keep us from stumbling and falling. And so instead of quiet trust in the Lord, we panic like the disciples in the boat. I mean, did you notice what Jesus said to his disciples before they got into the boat? Did you notice that in the text? What did he say? He said, let us go across to the other side of the lake. He didn't say to the disciples when they get halfway across the lake, the storm's going to come and we're going to die. He said, we're going to get the full way. We're going to get to the other side. He promised they would get there. They were told where they were going, and they should have trusted him that he would get them all the way to the other side. And the same is true for us this morning. The answer for whatever your problem is this morning is very, very simple. Come to Jesus, the majestic and wonderful Son of God. Turn to him for help, and he will give you grace. And he will give you mercy for your time of need. The encouragement, the challenge is verse 50. Do not fear. Do not fear. Only believe. If you're a Christian this morning, come to him again for all the grace that you need for the trials of life that you are facing. Know that he is in the boat with you when the storms are raging around you. Know that he's the sovereign commander of the universe. Know that he knows your troubles and that he's using them for his glory and your good, even if you cannot see it with your own eyes. Know that he might not bring full healing now, but he will bring it on the final day. And know that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Know that he's able to heal us in all the ways that we need to be healed. Know that he's able to sustain you in the furnace of the trials that you're struggling. For he has said that when you walk through the fires, you will not be burned. When you walk through the storms, you will not be overwhelmed. Know that he has said that he will save you to the uttermost. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then know that you, whatever problems you've got, whatever your background, whatever your struggles are, can come to Jesus for the help that they received 2,000 years ago and that Christians have been receiving every day and every minute and every hour since. Know that you can come to Jesus to have your sins forgiven and to receive the peace that only he can give us. Know that in Jesus you can have the guilt and the shame removed, and you can find salvation for your soul. All you need to do is repent, believe upon Jesus, and call upon his name. As we end, don't pretend like everything's okay. Don't hide your neediness. Don't hide your frailties. Don't hide your humanness. That is who we are. Instead, admit that you're needy and come to Jesus. Hebrews 4. If we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Amen.